Our presentation today is titled Reading the Bible Through New Eyes, A Case Study of the Great Commission by Vicar Vika Etta Henrietta Steele. Vika Etta Henrietta Steele is a faith leader rooted in Christian scripture. She is excited to learn from and with people of many faiths, including those who are atheist and agnostic. She works at St. John's Lutheran Church in Madison, as well as in her own inclusive ministry on the public square called Just Be Ministry. Please join me in welcoming Vika Etta.
It's so good to be here. And I loved all of it. That song in the beginning, oh, I just wanted to be up dancing. So, yeah, I did in my seat. I'm going to start by reading a little bit of the Great Commission itself, okay? And I'm reading this partly because I don't want to read it. And one of the things I've been learning in this journey of faith for me is when those pieces come forward that are problematic, it's necessary to turn and face them and not walk away. For me, for others, so many people in my circles, the safe way was to walk away. I say this up front because I know the way Christianity has harmed and continues to harm. And I say to every person who comes into my circles, I am Christian. I'm not here to make you believe like I do, because how dull would that be, right? That's not it. I'm here to speak how I speak. And if it feels unsafe, protect yourself always. Protect yourself. Always. And so I read this, the Great Commission. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped Jesus, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I think these two sentences, Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I know how those pieces have been used to harm. In the Bible, Jesus tells the disciples to set down their sword. I don't know if you know this piece, but there's a piece in the Bible where one of the disciples cuts an ear off of a guard. And Jesus very clearly says, put down your sword. Do not use your sword. This is not how we move forward. And yet, Christianity has been spread at the point of the sword across the world. And too many times I hear my colleague Christians say, well, yeah, okay, it's bad, but we took Christ to people. And I would argue we didn't take Christ to people when we took Christ at the edge of the sword. And so I wonder about this passage. I wonder how it's used, because it says make disciples of all nations. It says teach to obey the commands. And the thing I've learned as I've been studying is so much of what we get today has been filtered through a very particular identity lens of cishet men. There is nothing wrong with the identity theology of cishet men. Some of my best friends are cishet men. It's when that's the only voice. When that's the only voice, we don't get the beauty and the joy. We don't get the joy of queer. We don't get the joy of women. We don't get the joy of disability. The place I'm learning. And so we have all of this, and we think about it, and I wonder about it. And I'm going to hold those two sentences in my head. Go, therefore, make disciples, teach to obey every command. I'm going to hold it and segue a little bit, because I spend a lot of time on social media. And I know for many people, social media seems like a distraction. It seems like a problem. There's lots of stuff that's thrown around in social media that causes division. It's all true. And also, I'm alive. I'm alive because of social media. I'm alive because I could hear the voices of women like me in the world who don't fit the binary. I got to hear people who saw the world differently and realize that even in Madison, as big as Madison is, where I couldn't see people like me, I now have people like me in the world, and we connect in ways we never did. And so I'm on social media, and I post on Threads, which is a variation of Twitter. It's a place where you put a short message, people respond or not. And I just put this message out: the Bible is so queer. That's it. Because the Bible is so queer. And I expected some responses, not much. Not many people follow my threads. I got so much vitriol on that one from all sides, from Christians, from atheists, from all sorts of people. They're leaning into the dogma of the Bible. That's how can you say it's queer when? And they would give me examples. They would talk about the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, which if you actually read those stories, I challenge you to find anything about queer love in those stories. There's nothing. It's about men raping, wanting to rape other men, right? That's not queer love in any way. And the other men they want to rape is actually angels. So how do they fall? Where does that fit? There is nothing in the Bible that is clearly anti-queer. There's some that you can twist toward it. And so I'm talking about this, and I'm hearing this, and I'm getting these responses from people. And I'm putting the argument back. I'm showing them where you can see it different ways. I'm showing them there are ways to interpret this. And then I get, well, if the Bible is open to interpretation, then it's not universal. It's not. It's not universal. It's not meant to be universal in that way. It's not meant to be a universal set of rules and laws and dogmas. It's not. And that bothered them even more because they wanted to see it as dogma. They wanted to see it as rules that you could either be for or against. You can be against the Bible. Absolutely. It's got lots of problems. And you can be for it. It's got lots of beauty. But don't make it dogma. And so I'm thinking of this, right? This universal idea, because it's not universal. And also it is. There is something universal. So let's see how this plays out. And I'm going to come back now. First, the clarity. There's the idea that there is the way. And too many times in Christianity we talk about the way. The Bible's not the way to faith. It's a way, right? It's a way. It's beautiful. It's stunning as a way to faith. But to think it's the only way? I hear people will say to me, Jesus says that Jesus is the way, right? And they use that to mean a certain thing. When I got out of my car, I was standing next to a tree. I was looking at the tree that was in front of me. The tree was lovely. It has lovely bark branching. You know, every tree does. This tree, the tree I was looking at, stunning. The tree. The tree, but not the only tree, right? A tree of one of them. The way, not the only way. And so we start to look and wonder and think, how can we understand this passage? Not the only way to understand, a way. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I'm going to start with the second part. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What does Jesus command? What does Jesus command in the Bible? When I read the Bible, and this has been fascinating to me, because I didn't read the Bible at all for decades. Now, even when I was starting seminary, I hadn't even picked up a Bible. I was starting to preach, and I'd only had the Bible in my home for a month. What does Jesus command? Jesus tells stories. Jesus tells parables. Jesus asks questions. None of these are commands. All of these are open. They follow the Jewish tradition that Christianity follows from, to say, ask, to wonder, to wrestle with God. What Israel means, those who wrestle with God. Not set in place, doubt as holy. What does Jesus command? And so I was really spending time trying to figure this out. What are the commands of Jesus that we're supposed to teach? I can think of a handful. Here's one. When speaking to people who are wealthy, Jesus commands that they not be wealthy outside of community. If you are wealthy and only hold your wealth to yourself, don't. This is the command. The wealth is supposed to be part of community. You can have the wealth, but you're also part of community. That comes up repeatedly. The other is, love your neighbor. The command to love your neighbor is yourself. The command to love God, but how do we define God? We don't have to define God the way too many people define God. God is never seen as an old man, right? The way we picture God, bearded old man, however we want to look at it, right? The only reproductive body part ascribed to God is the womb of God. It's stunning to start thinking outside of this. Dear friends have seen in my wife, my partner, who's atheist, sees God as nature. Love God with all your heart takes a different meaning when we open God up and out of the box, instead of the little box we keep in our pocket to pull God out and say, look, I've got God, I've found God. To fall in love. Love your neighbor, right? Fall in love. These feel like commands worth teaching. Whether we say they're from Christianity or some other place is irrelevant. Love the world around you. Love your neighbor. Fall in love as you fall in love with yourself. This is a way that we can come to understanding a passage that could be harmful, but doesn't have to be. The particular choice to read it as harm, to read it as a force to make, to require, instead of to be there. The question of make disciples of all nations. The way to come to understandings of any text that I've found, spend time with it. These people who try to read everything really quickly, I hear people who are in my Christian faith talk about, well, they spent all night reading the Bible. And I think, yeah, did you really read it? Did you really hear it? I spend 2 weeks reading a sentence and trying to understand what that means. What's it mean to make disciples? What's a disciple? One who learns. Aren't we supposed to be together and learning? I love that intro, that's the purpose of Unitarian Universalists, right? To be together and learning. Making disciples, right? We can let go of the need to say, oh, well, disciples to Jesus. Because that's an addition we put on in Christianity. It fits for us as Christians. It doesn't need to be there for anyone else. Make disciples to learn together, to fall in love together, to be together in so much joy. This is the Great Commission. So the question then is that a right way to read it? And the way I discover, as I look in the Bible, where do we see the Great Commission in action? Where do we see Jesus sending people out? And it happens a few times. There's the sending of 72 men and women out as disciples into the villages. There's the sending of 12 out. And I'm going to read that little passage here. This is in Mark. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. I love that phrasing. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And so they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they cured them. What's that mean? That's the Great Commission in action. What are the disciples commanded to do? Travel lightly? Okay, well, I fail at that. I'm the girl that everybody says packs too much. I don't pack too much. I just like to have different outfits. Accept hospitality. Accept hospitality. Do you? Do you accept hospitality when it's given? Or do you say, no, I'm okay? How many of us do that? How many of us won't accept hospitality because we don't want to put someone out? How beautiful the world if we all accepted and gave hospitality. Proclaim to repent. This one troubled me for a while because I work at a market stand at the farmer's market where I speak love into the world, and I see a person has a sandwich board. I haven't seen him this year, that says repent, and it's got pictures of a fiery hell and how you have to repent from your sins. And the sins are always people like me being in the world and existing. It's always women standing up and speaking and not submitting to people who don't necessarily have their best interests in hand. And so I look up, what's repent mean? In the Bible, what's the word chosen for repent mean? And the word means change hearts and minds. Change your heart and mind. It's a very different meaning. It's a very different flow to it as a command. To accept hospitality, to change hearts and minds, and to heal. In those times, healing often had the language of demons because there was a different understanding of the world. To heal. How do you heal? How do you heal others? I think about the ways I do it. I have a dear friend who I'll talk for hours with. For hours. And we'll talk about things that are struggling, and we'll talk about joy and laughter. I give my partner a leg massage at night, an act of healing. Conversation, an act of healing. Walking, I see somebody who can't leave their house anymore, and I wave and I take a moment to chat, an act of healing. I was reading along with is this the one? Oh, no, this is different. I was reading along with the chalice lighting. Suck all the sun, I love that language. Suck all the summer warmth from those garden tomatoes. Do you heal when you have good food? When you give good food, when you make good food for others? Squeeze a hand, put up some jam and pickles. Be together in community. Don't take your wealth apart from community. Be here in love with your neighbor. Hold a hand, dance together. Be in community, right? Step by step by step. So much that's stunning in this world. And so I think, I come back to that beginning. And the joy I've had in this process of understanding the Bible is to look at it with new eyes, to slow it down, to let go of what I've been told, let go of what I've heard, and listen anew. When I wrote The Bible Is So Queer in Threads, what I hoped for, but I didn't get, was somebody actually asked me, oh, I wonder what that means. to be open to curiosity. Curiosity, an act of healing in this world. We walk in, and I look at this passage and think about, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Does it mean what I've been told all along? Is there only one way to see it as Christianity at the edge of the sword? Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you? When we delve in, what's it mean? What's Jesus commanded? What are the words that are commanded? Not just in Christian faith. I hear it from people who are Buddhist. I hear it from people who are Muslim. I hear it from people who are atheist and agnostic. Stunning ways to look at the world that take us out of dogmas, that take us out of rules, that take us out of one way of thinking and bring us back into curiosity and wonder and love and joy that ask us, do we accept hospitality? How do we offer hospitality? That say, do we speak with others in a way that changes hearts and minds? Changing hearts and minds doesn't mean you think like I do. Changing hearts and minds means we change our way of looking at the world from seeing only rules to seeing love and wonder. I've changed my heart and mind so much that when I was out last night with some friends, a woman who's 20 years younger than me, and a dear friend says, you are so punk. Here I am at 59, I'm punk, who knew? It's beautiful, right? Change our hearts and minds, not just others, ourselves. And how do you heal? How do you heal the other? How do you heal yourself each day? Never to feel bad that you don't do it all. That's never the point. Just the question. Each day, how do we find our way into community and love? I love you. Thank you.